married about 6 months, and we were 6 months into our ministry here at the church. And we were living at the parsonage, and that was back in the days when we bought gifts for each other. If you were with us at the Christmas musical, I talked about the fact that we buy our own Christmas presents now. And we always get what we want, and we don't have to exchange anything and fight the crowd. So it works out good for us. You don't have to do that, but that's just what we do. But this was back in the day when we used to buy Christmas presents for each other. So Christmas morning, came down the steps. We were living up, our bedrooms were upstairs. Christmas tree down the living room. Presents under the tree. And we got down there. On the skirt of the Christmas tree, between the presents, was a dead mouse. Our first Christmas. Our first Christmas mouse. It gave new meaning to the song, "'Twas the night before Christmas, and all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse." And being the man of the house and the protector of the home, and knowing that the mouse was dead, I picked it up by the tail, carried it outside, and gently slung it into the woods. Don't know why it was there. We'll never know. Evidently, one of us was naughty instead of nice, and that's what we got for Christmas. But I hope as we have entered the Christmas season that Christ is not like an unwanted guest to us. I mean, we think about him and we sing a song and we remember the story, but do we really give him the attention and devotion that he deserves as our Savior and as our Lord? Luke chapter 2 in your Bibles is the often referred to as the chapter that has the Christmas story in it. And so I won't be sharing a lot today that's not familiar with you, but hopefully to challenge you to reevaluate some things in our lives and maybe some priorities in our life. Maybe you've come to this day and we've talked about Christmas and celebrating the birth of Christ, and you've been listening to other theologians and church services, and you hear people say, well, we're not sure that Jesus was born on Christmas Day. He probably wasn't even born in December. And that's probably true. I'm not trying to mess up your Christmas and celebrate it on the 25th and enjoy it and remember him. Possibly he was born in September during the Feast of Tabernacles. John chapter 1 said he came to live or tabernacle among us. But the date's not as important as the meaning. Why did he come? He came to seek and to save the lost. So whatever day he was born, he came. He came into this world, and he gave his life for us on the cross so that we could have abundant life here and eternal life there. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line or the lineage of David. And we're familiar with that. Joseph was living up in the northern part of Israel in Nazareth, but his hometown and his lineage, his genealogy, his ancestry, went back to Bethlehem. Now, the Roman government wanted to make sure that every head was counted and every nose was counted so that they could get the proper taxes from the people to support their government and their projects. And so Caesar Augustus made a decree, a law, a rule, that everybody had to go to their hometown in the whole Roman Empire to be registered in this census. Unbeknown to him, he was just fulfilling prophecy because Christ had to be born in Bethlehem. Micah teaches that. And so as the crow flies from Nazareth to Bethlehem was about 70 miles. Now, many of the Jews, and you've probably heard this before, did not want to go through Samaria. The Samaritans were intermarried people, Jewish and Gentiles, and the Jews really didn't care for them. The Gentiles didn't really care for them, so if you were leaving Galilee, a lot of times Jews would come down, cross over the Jordan River, go down the east side of the Jordan River, cross back over around Jericho, and then make their way up to Bethlehem or to Jerusalem. that probably about 100 miles. Now, on an average day, somebody could probably make about 20 miles a day in their journey. So 4 to 5 day journey, unless you're pregnant and riding a donkey. That's probably going to slow things down a little bit. We sort of got the motto when we travel, you know, at least I do. I don't know that we do. I do. Tanks full, bladders empty, we're not stopping till we need gas. Now, that doesn't really work well if you've got small children or someone that's pregnant or you're in a crowd. You've got to make allowances for that. I can just hear Joseph saying to Mary, "Do we have to stop again? Well, I wish you were pregnant riding this donkey and you'd know how I feel." I mean, I can just hear them saying that. There's things that ladies say when they're pregnant that maybe they don't say at other times, and there's demands that they make when they're pregnant. When Kelly was pregnant with our first child, she would say often, I wouldn't say often, but on many occasions, "Could you get me something to drink?" And I didn't know whether that meant water or milk or soda, or we don't really drink coffee, so it wasn't coffee. It was always sweet tea. She wanted sweet tea. But not from our refrigerator, from Libby Hill. Now, if you've lived in Roanoke a long time, you know that where Jersey Lily's is used to be Libby Hill, used to be a seafood restaurant, and it had to be from Libby Hill. "Honey, could you get me some sweet tea?" From Libby Hill. And from the parsonage to Libby Hill to get a glass of tea, you'd better be pregnant. And so I would make that trip on several occasions to get the tea. You just, things are different. It takes a little bit longer to accomplish something when you're pregnant. And so we don't, the Bible doesn't tell us how long the journey was. Probably a couple weeks maybe would be in the ballpark to make this trip. And they probably did not travel alone. There were probably other family members that were headed to Bethlehem that would travel the journey with them. And so they go there to register. And of course, she's in her third trimester. It's about time for the birth, and we know he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And so they make their way there. And then we read verse 7 that many of us are very familiar with, which says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Now, the innkeeper probably gets a bum rap. We talk about how bad he was to turn away this pregnant lady, and I'm sure there'll be messages preached today on the innkeeper and so forth, and we're going to talk about him a little bit today. But the inn probably was not like Motel 6 will leave the light on for you, or Holiday Inn or Hampton Inn or Marriott or wherever you stay. It was just a guest room. And so when the Bible talks about there was no room in the inn, it simply means that whoever the owner of this house was, or this proprietor, didn't, his guest room was already filled. Now, you understand, I hope, that no matter how good or bad people are, there's a lot of people, even bad people, that still have good manners. They'll still open the door for a lady. Or they'll get up, and if an elderly lady comes in, or gentleman, and give them their seat. I mean, even people that you don't care a lot for do that. So I can't believe that this innkeeper, this man mentioned in the story, was just so cold-hearted, thinking, "I don't want you here, you're pregnant." And I'm not sure it was a silent night either, but that's another time for another thing. I mean, this was before epidurals, and I just got a feeling there was some piercing sounds going on in that night, and babies crying, and mama's yelling, and dad's trying to console, and so forth, but with all of this influx of people, we're not sure what time they arrived. Maybe it was in the middle of the morning. We don't know. But I believe the innkeeper, and this is just speculation as well, was concerned. You know, I wish I could help you. And I think he did. It sort of looked at as negative, but maybe it wasn't negative. You know, downstairs in the house or in the barn, wherever the location was, there's different opinions on that. At least you can have a warm place to sleep tonight. And there's some hay there. It's not the best of accommodations, but it's all I got. It's something, because I do care for you. Maybe he showed him the way to the stable. But I also believe that the innkeeper had to be preoccupied with the influx of travelers who had made their way to Bethlehem. I mean, this was just a small... I mean, just imagine, in Goodview yesterday, there were 60,000 people. I mean, that's not ordinary for Goodview, you know. There was lines all the way up to the post office trying to get into Goodview Grocery. I mean, you know, that's just not the norm. And so Bethlehem was being overrun with travelers and people coming to register. They had to be there. And so accommodations had to be made. Arrangements had to be made, I'm sure, for the innkeeper that was bedding. And if you've got relatives, maybe you'll have relatives stay with you for a few days over the holidays. And they don't mean to be demanding, but sometimes we wonder, do you really need some more water? Do you really need a clean towel? Do you really, you know, you're just running and trying to take care of the food. And then evidently he had animals. If you have animals, and many of you do, you can't just say, we'll get to them next week. That's a daily thing. And so I just think that he did not know that Mary and Joseph was going to give birth to the Messiah. He didn't have interaction with them to find out. We don't read anything else about him other than he said, I don't have room for you. But then he made a place for them, I believe. My challenge this morning as we think about the Christmas season is all of us can be so preoccupied with the festivities of the season that we don't give proper worship to the Lord as we should. When did you hear the first Christmas carol? Now, if you were in the choir, it might have been September. But for most of us, probably sometime early in November, we started hearing that. And then the TV ads started about Black Friday and Cyber Monday, and now we've been made aware of there are this many shopping days left to Christmas. And if you order by today, you'll be guaranteed, I'm sure Sam loves this, you'll be guaranteed to get your package by Christmas Day. And on it, how did your day in court go? Was that a good day for you? I'll talk to you about that later. We've got food to prepare, and we've got cards to write and paste to the wall, and we've got a Christmas tree to buy or bring out, and we've got decorations to put on and ornaments, and we've got presents to buy. And you know what I'm saying? We just get caught up in all the trappings of Christmas. And some of us say, but let me tell you what we do. We make a birthday cake for Jesus. And we sing happy birthday, and that takes about 5 or 7 seconds. And we say a prayer. And we ask people what they're thankful for. And we give him 5 minutes. And then we eat his cake. And then we exchange presents and leave him out. That's sort of what we do. I mean, I'm not saying don't make a Christmas cake. I'm just saying don't let that 3 or 4 minutes make you feel like you've really worshiped Jesus. If you've got family that visits you every year and you're not sure you really want them to visit you this year, try this one. Have a birthday cake and say, now we all retire to a quiet place and just spend an hour with Jesus. They won't come back. try that one on. But that might be more fitting to do. Listen to Psalm 39, verse 6. We are merely moving shadows, and all our busy rushing ends in nothing. We heap up wealth, not knowing who will spend it. That can sum up many times what my life is like. Even in ministry, doing good things, doing ministerial, pastoral things. But we can all, whether it's the holiday season or throughout the year, we can all be so busy going and doing, and our life is just hectic that we leave out an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Some of you may have heard the name Joanne Weaver. If not, you are familiar probably with her book, but she wrote a book entitled Having a Mary Heart in a Martha World. Now, if you know the story of Mary and Martha, when Jesus came to visit them, Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus worshiping, and Martha was in the kitchen trying to get everything done, and she finally said to Mary, "Would you please come and help me?" And Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She's done the better thing." A subtitle of the book is Finding an Intimacy with God in the Busyness of Life. The innkeeper, I believe, was preoccupied with the influx of travelers. To really spend much time with Mary and Joseph and find out really who Jesus was, as far as we know. Let me encourage you, among those last-minute presents and getting your house cleaned, and you know, you feel like the Roman government's coming to your town, and you got to be on your best behavior. Don't give the Lord token time. Whatever that means to you. Herod was the ruler in Judea, another figure in our Christmas story. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "Then he told them, the wise men of the Magi, 'Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me, so that I can go and worship him too.'" We know the story of the Magi. We don't know exactly where they're from. We know they came from the east and they followed the star or this light, and it brought them to Jerusalem. And they asked Herod, "Where is the Christ child to be born?" He had no idea. He wasn't even a Jew anyway. He was a Roman citizen, and he sort of appointed himself as ruler in Judea. And so when he was asked his Bible question, he just called in his religious leaders. "Do you know where the Christ child is to be born, this king of the Jews that these wise men are talking to me about?" "Oh yeah, the Old Testament prophet Micah says he'll be born in Bethlehem, 5 miles from Jerusalem." Herod could care less. It wasn't like, "Come tell me so I can come and worship him." That was a lie. He wanted to kill him. You see, Herod, and you may have read some things about Herod, Herod was very paranoid. Because he didn't rightfully assume the rulership in Judea, he was always watching his back, afraid that somebody was trying to overthrow him and take his crown. And so he would have his wife killed because he suspected she might be doing some things that could hurt his leadership. Then he had his mother killed. Then he had his two sons killed. Then he had his brother-in-law killed. Not a nice guy. As a matter of fact, about 5 days before he died, he asked that all of the leaders in town be put in jail. And that when he died, that all of them be executed. So that somebody would be sad when he died. That's how ruthless he was. The same one that gave the edict that all the children 2 years and under in Bethlehem be killed, because if Jesus was to be the king of the Jews, that was a threat to him. For Herod, it wasn't that the influx of travelers detracted his attention. For Herod, he didn't want the threat. "I'll not have this man to reign over me." And I'm afraid, though we might not say those words, we really don't want him to have full control of our life. I mean, we say we do, but do we really? Do we really give him the time that he deserves? Is he a threat to us? So, what can you give Jesus for Christmas? Well, why don't you give him one of your cattle? Well, no, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That won't work. You know, maybe you could name a star after him. No, he created the stars and flung them into the space. He probably knows them by name anyway. Why don't you give him a shirt? Well, you don't know his size, and UPS doesn't deliver there to heaven, so that's not going to work. money. Anybody can use money. No, he has riches untold. He wears a robe of righteousness. Maybe I'll just give him myself in full control. Now you got something. That's what he wants. Our kids were in for Thanksgiving. All of our children were in. Our oldest daughter lives in Charlotte. Our middle child lives in Winston-Salem. And our son in Lynchburg. And now Goodview some. And you know, when your kids are home, Christmas is special. Just the holidays and watching their eyes light up. And some of you have grandchildren. And that's a special time. But when your kids move out and they come home, that's special as well. When they're all together at once. I mean, it's better than a gift. Just being with your family, just being with your kids that are no longer living at home, to come back home. It's a joy when they come. And it's a joy when they leave. Okay, you understand that. But holidays can be hard for people. We mentioned this morning, some of you, the holiday, I've gotten calls through the years on the eve of Thanksgiving, Thanksgiving Day, Christmas Eve, and Christmas Day on several occasions through the years. While we were in Charlotte on Christmas, celebrating Christmas like we used to do, Pastor, this is so-and-so, our loved one just died. And so I know for a lot of people in our church, there's not always the joyful and the glee because of a loved one, a mom or a dad or a child or a brother or sister or a close friend who's passed away. And sometimes that can preoccupy us and we'll say, well, Christmas will never be the same again. And I understand that to some extent. But never forget the meaning of Christmas, even among your sorrow. It was that Christ was born. That he came to give us life. And that, no matter what the circumstances of our life is, that we can still celebrate. And he came to conquer death and conquer the grave and give us victory over sin. That we can celebrate. So whether it is a joyous time full of rushing around and doing things, or whether it's a more somber time, whatever the case, we still need to take time purposefully, intentionally, to worship the Lord. For the innkeeper, it was on his own property. For King Herod, it was less than 5 miles away. But neither of them, as far as we know from Scripture, took the appropriate time to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Don't be like the innkeeper. And don't be like Herod. Give him your heart and give him your time this Christmas season. Father, thank you for loving us. And the opportunity we have to come together and worship you. And we've reflected on the Christmas story today. And we're reminded of your birth in Bethlehem. And there's a lot of scripture that talks about your birth. And I just pray over the next few days, while we're focused on Christmas, that we will purposefully set aside time to worship you and not be so busy that we leave you out on the very day that we set aside to honor you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Good day. Lord bless you. Merry Christmas.